May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. If you have a sweet tooth like I do, I see someone sort of waving their hand. We got an amen back there. You cannot have missed the trend over the last several years of adding salt to sweet things, sometimes very fancy salt to sweet things, that it has this wonderful savory enhancement of the sweet. I remember having a softed salt caramel enrobed in milk chocolate sitting on top of a butter cookie. That was a mouthful of heaven. A mouthful of heaven, yes. I'm sorry, you're on your own for that one. Because it probably wouldn't quite make it out of my hands to other people. So some things are more and more difficult to share. And light. Light, so easily accessible. I remember for several years on my keychain, I had a tiny little light about this size. I gave one to my mother, and she still uses it. And it's a teeny tiny little flashlight, and it's just enough light to know where you're going to put your key or where you need to step your next feet. And my light was replaced by the free flashlight app that I now use on my cell phone, where all you have to do is press the button and let there be light out of your smartphone. It's a tremendous asset. Salt and light, they are so easy to come by in our world. And we have them often in excess, don't we? They are so common that we may think little about them. But how much poorer our lives would be without them. So for a few weeks during this season of Epiphany, we hear some of the famous core teachings of Jesus, which began last Sunday when Corey shared her reflections on those opening words of the Beatitudes, those blessed are, or the happy are, the most unexpected, those who mourn, those who are persecuted, those who are poor. And that sermon, those opening words of Jesus, continue immediately with the passage that we hear today. A couple of the most memorable sayings of Jesus. And they are metaphors that are so memorable that the first, salt of the earth, has entered our common vocabulary. And the second one, light of the world, with that added emphasis, a city on a hill, is a recognized symbol of spiritual enlightenment. And as old as they are, at least 2,000 years old, they continue to have a life of their own, separate from the teachings of Jesus. So these famous sayings, these famous metaphors, are from the so-called Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew chapter 5, and it goes for about three chapters entirely. And it's the first teachings of Jesus in his public ministry as presented in the Gospel of Matthew. These are the opening words. These are among the opening words of the opening sermon that Jesus preaches in Matthew. And it has some of the most familiar teachings. Essentially, in this first sermon, we hear and learn of the values and the guiding principles that Jesus was going to model and teach, that the early community of followers of Jesus and those still today will do and experience. So even if someone is a Christian or not, it is commonly agreed that Jesus was a master teacher. And this passage that we hear today, with those two metaphors, it is no better illustrated than with these two things, salt and light. Now, with any great metaphor, its power is that it immediately connects and it opens up a whole world of meanings, and we get it almost immediately. That's a good analogy, a good metaphor. And preachers need to be reminded, you can overexplain such metaphors and flatten them. But hopefully a little probing always will unfold a few more things. So when we hear the expression, salt of the earth, someone is called salt of the earth. What do we understand that to mean? How does that impress us? You hear someone called salt of the earth. I'd be curious, just a few popcorn responses. When you hear someone called salt of the earth, or when you call someone salt of the earth, what do you mean by that?
Authentic?
Generosity. Generous. Someone else. Someone is referred to as salt of the earth. The real deal. Good, et cetera.
Regular folk.
Just farm folk. Rural, rustic, maybe even. Yeah, grounded. Honest, true, simple, sturdy, perhaps. Uncomplicated. I was not looking at you intentionally when I said that. By the way, just saying. Praiseworthy. It's a compliment. It is a compliment to call or be called the salt of the earth, for most at least. Now consider the crowd that Jesus was addressing. When Jesus called those old and young farmers and fisher folk and the poor of ancient Palestine, when he called them salt of the earth, it was a step up from how it is they were treated and how it is they had learned to view themselves. They weren't typically considered salt, they were considered dirt. And not only were they not accustomed to be calling blessed as they were in the Beatitudes only moments before, neither were they accustomed to being viewed or viewing themselves as something as honorable as salt. And lest they miss that compliment, Jesus adds, "You are the light of the world." You know, there's only one other place in the Gospels where anyone is called the light of the world, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus is called the light of the world, and Jesus calls these gathered around him, "You are the light of the world." So here he addresses those followers and those curious, "You are the light of the world." It's an unmistakable identification with these marginalized and overlooked people as bearing the very message and meaning and ministry of Jesus, that ministry of illumination and light to a confused and darkened world. And then he lifts them up one more, saying, "You are a city on a hill that cannot be hid." So they may be common and familiar, but not so common after all, and more powerful than expected. But you know, our use of these terms, our common use of these terms, stops halfway through, doesn't it? "You are the salt of the earth," and that's where we stop. We don't add the punchline that Jesus uses, "Yet if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing." "You are the light of the world." And we sometimes stop short of reminding ourselves and others, why then are you hiding the light under a bushel basket? I think what it is that we get about salt and light as we experience them and know them is that they have an essential and an intrinsic quality in and of themselves. They are valuable simply by being exactly what it is they are. They have a nature that is inescapable or undeniable, although apparently according to Jesus, the salt can become unsalty. I've told this story in a few settings, and it is one of my favorite stories, but I do not tell it in front of the person who it's about. God bless her. Many Thanksgivings ago, one of my dear extended family gatherings was at Thanksgiving. Very close friends to a lesbian couple, and in fact, their daughters are my goddaughters. And the mother of one of these women was a very fine, lifelong cook. And as family Thanksgiving dinners are divided up, different people prepare different things. And this mother was in charge of doing the pumpkin pie. And trust me, it's not Thanksgiving without, it's hardly a meal without a dessert for me, but it is definitely not Thanksgiving without the pumpkin pie. So, always an excellent cook, we were waiting impatiently for the unveiling of the pumpkin pie, passed it around, everyone took a bite, and stopped with this puzzled look on their faces, not daring to say a word, and other than her beloved husband, who ate all of the pie, the rest of us kind of shoved it around on our plate to make it look as though we were eating our pie. And at that moment, no one was quite able to break it to her, but what had happened in the preparation of the pumpkin pie, she had mistaken salt for sugar. Exactly. Exactly. It was memorable. And it's a very good, true story. Didn't ruin Thanksgiving. Still a great day. Got pumpkin pie somewhere else that day. Saltiness is essential to salt. Now, it might look like, but it cannot masquerade as sugar. Just as saltiness is essential to salt, light shines. It's what it does. It can do nothing else. So it's also interesting to notice that salt and light are in themselves, in fact, clear and invisible. You know, salt, sodium chloride, is actually a clear compound. We only see salt. Sea salt, there you go. That was not meant that way. The color of it, be it white or pink or all of the myriad of colors in which we can find salt now, it's because of other trace minerals, not because of the sodium chloride. And light, as light, is invisible itself. It only takes on a color unless there's some kind of lens or some kind of screen or cover in front of it. They may be invisible, but you know if they're there or if they're not. No light, you grope in the dark to find your way. No salt, the flavor is flat. What I find wonderfully freeing about these sayings is that being an authentic follower of Jesus is not about trying harder. It's not even about growing an inner gift or skill. It is revealing. It is the spiritual power of being exactly what it is you are. Rather than denying distinctiveness of class or culture or race, or to conform to someone else's conception, or trying to be something that we're not, salt trying to be sugar. It's our essence and being that is itself powerful and transformative. And if we lose that, the quality that only we can bring to the world, that's when we are salt without savor, light under a basket. And Jesus says it pretty frankly, we have become good for nothing. As important as they are, in the end, we are reminded by Jesus that it's not actually about salt or about light, which is a little embarrassing to miss the point, because it is stated so plainly at the end, let your light shine before others so that they may see and give glory to God. Salt and light do not draw attention to themselves. The reason for our shining and our savor is to point towards something else, to point towards God. It's not about being seen in and of themselves, but to illuminate, show things as they are. And nobody enjoys eating a heaping teaspoon of salt, but sprinkling a pinch here or there brings out the flavor in everything else, even chocolates and caramel, as we have discovered. The way their essential quality is expressed is because they achieve this larger purpose. It's not a personal, private expression. By touching, by engaging, it shows and heightens and makes the world better. It is not salt that is to be preserved in a shaker on the shelf. Sprinkle it about. It's not salt for the shaker, it is salt for the earth, not salt on the shelf. And it's not salt for just me and my friends to enjoy on our plate. Light of the world, not just enough light for me or the people around me and like me, uncovered light for everyone in the house. So small, so common, so invisible. Understanding the power of the simplest things is not so simple. It can be a long and surprising journey, and a journey of transformation. When I hear this teaching story of Jesus, I am always reminded that it was something as simple as salt that brought an empire to its knees. In its rule of India, the British Empire imposed the British salt tax in 1882. That made it illegal in India for workers to freely gather, produce, or sell their own salt from the ocean coasts of India. And if you can picture India, three out of the four, well, not quite four, but much of India is surrounded by seawater. But the salt tax made it illegal for the free gathering of that natural resource. And it also made people buy salt, which they couldn't necessarily afford, therefore it created a British monopoly on salt. And it also generated a hefty percentage of tax revenue in India, which was mainly paid by poor people. So 50 years after that salt tax, in March of 1930, a protest against the salt tax was the first widespread public action that Gandhi organized. It was a nonviolent march of civil disobedience to gather salt. It was a protest against the salt tax, and it wasn't received seriously by any of the other fellow Indians who were working for independence from the British Empire, and it wasn't received as a threat to the British by any way, but it was important and it was symbolic, and it turned out to be exactly right. Salt was used by everyone in India. It's a tropical country, and where sweating necessitates a greater intake of salt, everyone, both Hindus and Muslims and Christians alike, had to take in salt. So this daily, simple, common, but not so common article was a concrete way and not just an abstract demand for rights. So Gandhi wrote the viceroy saying, asking for a repeal of the tax, and if it weren't repealed, a protest was imminent. And the viceroy responded there would be no change in the tax policy. So on March 12th, Gandhi and 78 others set out from an ashram in Ahmedabad and started walking towards the coast. 240 miles took 23 days. Gandhi spoke at each village along the way, and more people joined the march. And on April 5th, Gandhi and the marchers met and reached the village of Dandi on the Indian coast. And after they offered prayers, Gandhi spoke to the crowd, and he bent down and picked up a lump of salt from the shore, breaking the 50-year-old British law. Within moments, the other marchers did the same thing, picking up salt all along the coast, breaking the law publicly. So after the illegal salt gathering at Dandi, the marchers continued southward along the coast of India, gathering salt, Gandhi addressing the growing crowds and meetings. He was later arrested and imprisoned a month later. And it was just days before another nonviolent protest at Darshana resulted in great violence, and many hundreds were hurt and many were killed. Actions against the salt tax continued for nearly a year. Millions, millions of Indians participated for the first time in resisting British rule. More than 80,000 Indians were jailed because of the salt protest. And it changed British attitude towards Indian independence. It brought worldwide attention to imperialism, and it eventually enabled India to become a free nation, free from British rule. Never underestimate the power of a pinch of salt. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's a power that was needed and identified 2,000 years ago in Palestine. It was needed nearly 100 years ago in India. It was needed in Montgomery, Alabama, 60 years ago for the bus boycott, which was a turning point in American racial justice. It was needed on October 6, 1968, when Troy Perry met with 11 people in his pink house in Huntington Park, California, for the first MCC service. Never underestimate the power of a pinch of salt. The world needs it still. We need to be reminded of the power of the simplest and most common things. And that includes you and me, salt and light, that God-given power that we bear. You are the salt of the earth. Yet if the salt loses its saltiness, you are the light of the world. Yet a light under a bushel basket. We need to be reminded of the power of being what it is God has made us to be. And we need to be reminded that the world still and urgently needs the savor and the shine that only you and I and we can bring. Please pray with me. God, our prayer is simple. Not that we be salt and light, for you have already named us that, but that we show that we are salt and light, and that in doing so, your world is changed. Continue to call us and guide us as your people. In your holy name we pray. Amen.